Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Wilmington.
Just, we have some visitors here today. So my name's Corey. I am Ryan's brother. My wife and I live in Mooresville, North Carolina. We attend the River Life campus there. We are in town visiting and doing the message today. I'm going to share something that happens at my church. So I'm just going to preface that by, like, I'm not bragging or, like, I'm just sharing a story about something that happens. And then I think it'll be good. We do this thing at our church where we we don't do anything necessarily scheduled very well. Whenever we feel like it, we do a newcomers meeting. Maybe that's twice a year, maybe it's three times a year, every other year, just kind of whenever we get around to it, we do a newcomers meeting, and we invite anybody who's like kind of newly attending to the church to come and meet. It's an opportunity for us as a leadership to introduce ourselves, to share where we came from and our vision, so that way, you know, people who are now kind of new congregants know where we came from and where we're going. And then we get this opportunity to hear from them, like just a little bit of their story, so that as we're family and doing family things, we have that kind of connection. And really, without fail, just every single time we've ever done this, the most common response goes like this, where a new family is introducing themselves. They say, I was in town, I was looking for a church, I walked in, and this felt like home. And that happens just without fail all the time, where that's what they say, this felt like home. And the reason that I wanted to preface that by, like, we're not trying to, like, I'm not bragging, is because we don't, he's speaking, like, an Australian accent. Is that Siri in Australia? Or Papua New Guinea? Is that, we're dialed in, man. We don't necessarily do anything, I feel like, to build a culture of people feeling at home when they come in. Like, maybe embarrassingly little, like, we have some greeters at the door, and we have coffee out. But you know, like, you ever been to a mega church that has like a hospitality ministry, and they got like greeters in the parking lot, and then like a second tier of greeters at the door, and then like kiosks and like ushers and stuff? We don't have any of that. But what we do that I think we do a good job of is we really allow the Lord to be the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit kind of operates in that space, I think it creates an environment where people are like, oh, this feels right. This feels good. And they say things like, oh, this felt like home when I came in. Like, it's so kind of prevalent in that environment that sometimes when I lead the meeting and I'm transitioning or I'm welcoming people, I talk about how it feels like a living room, like the living room of the Lord. Like, we're all here, family. We're in this cozy, intimate environment, and everybody is like, oh, this feels like home to us. So it's really what I'm going to be talking about this morning is the living room experience. What happens when we have that encounter with the Lord being present and doing the things that the Lord does and that kind of comfortable intimacy that happens. So just to be very specific, when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about the church experience, that this is something that happens in the church. But I'm talking about living rooms. I'm talking about your living room also, okay? And I'm talking about the park, and I'm talking about the food truck, and I'm talking about when you're out on your DTS. Like, where are those intimate moments of our life where we're engaging with other people and we're inviting the presence of the Lord into those spaces? What does that look like? Like, what are the things that we should be looking for, that we should be cultivating, that we should love when the presence of the Lord is in a place? How I'm going to approach that this morning, and this is going to be a little maybe more teaching heavy than I usually do, but we're going to look through the moments in the Bible when Jesus shows up in somebody's living room. Like, really, what are those living room moments in the Bible where Jesus shows up and what happens? I'm particularly interested this morning in the book of Luke. So, you know, every gospel writer has something that they're passionate about. Right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they all have different passions, things that they love, things that they engaged in, so that when they wrote their version of the gospel, those nuances came out. And so you have kind of different focuses on what they were passionate about and what they were writing. Luke's a little bit different in that he wrote his gospel like 20, maybe even 30 years after Jesus died. He was not a contemporary. He was not walking around with Jesus like the disciples were when like Matthew wrote his gospel, for example. But what Luke did was Luke did a bunch of research. So he kind of followed this trek that Jesus went on in his ministries and interviewed people, which really gives us, I think, this sweet gospel of all these sweet, intimate moments where you get this nuance of, oh, hey, I heard Jesus came to town. They're like, oh my gosh, Jesus came to town and he came to my house. You know, you get these personal touches where Jesus is dealing with individuals, not just like the disciples' perspective on what happened. So Luke's a sweet gospel. I'm working through 8 stories this morning. So I'm going to hit them quick and move on because that's kind of a lot. But there's 8, there's like 11 total, but 8 moments when Jesus is in somebody's living room, hanging out. What happens? That's what I'm interested in. Is that all right? Pablo, you good? All right. So the first one is early, and I'm going to work like this is going chronologically. Jesus starts his ministry to Jesus dies. All right. So Jesus is new in his ministry, and he goes to Simon Peter's house. Right, this is Simon, his disciple, before he changes his name to Peter. This is in Luke 4. I'm going to be going so fast that don't try and follow along because I'm going to leave you in the dirt, all right? So Jesus goes there. Simon's like, my mother-in-law is sick. Jesus goes in there and rebukes the fever and heals her. Okay, that's it. So that's how quick we're going through this. Story number one. All right, story number two. Jesus is in the town of Capernaum, and he's in this house, in this living room space, teaching. He draws a giant crowd, and then these two buddies have their friend who's paralyzed, and they are so desperate to get this guy to Jesus that they, you know, because when they get to the house, it's too big of a crowd. They can't fight their way through, so they get the dude on the roof, bust open the thatch, and lower this guy down in front of Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. The third one, Jesus is invited to a banquet. That's fancy, right? With Levi, the tax collector. And they say he's present with tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus is having this banquet meal, and then he teaches them, like this group of people who, like the Pharisees are like, you're gross for spending time with these people. And Jesus is having a meal with them and then does some teaching for them. After that, Jesus goes to Simon the Pharisee's house. Other end of the spectrum, right? Tax collectors who the Pharisees hate. Now he's with the Pharisees who the tax collectors hate. It's great. So Jesus is having a meal there. Again, a meal, shared meal. And this woman who the Bible describes as being sinful washes Jesus' feet. And this just wigs out the Pharisees, and they're like, this is not okay. And this sinful woman washes his feet, and then Jesus forgives her of her sins. Then Jesus goes to Jairus' house. Jairus is a synagogue leader. This is the dude who finds Jesus in the crowd. He says, Jesus, Jesus. Like, I can't imagine the desperation. He's like, my daughter is dying. I need you. I need you now. And on the way there, Jesus gets caught up in the crowd and his daughter dies. It's so, like, the worst part to me in this little story is that one of the disciples is like, your daughter's already dead, so don't bother him anymore. And Jesus is like, chill out. It's all good. I'm coming. And can you imagine the panic that these guys are feeling? Like, what do you mean it's all good? Like, this is far from a good. This is the worst case scenario. You know when they had hope? Like, I have hope because Jesus is in town. Maybe he can get here in time and heal my daughter. And that didn't happen. And Jesus shows up. And this part's crazy too. Jesus is like, she's okay. And you know what they do? They laughed at him. Like, dude, she's dead. You're an idiot. That's what happens. And Jesus is like, okay, get up and walk, child. And the girl gets up and walks. Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's house, and Martha is really busy working, And Mary just sits down and listens to Jesus talk. And Martha freaks out. She's like, I got stuff to do. I got some cooking to do. I got some cleaning to do. And, you know, can you rebuke Mary, please, Jesus? Can you please rebuke my sister and tell her to get her butt up and help me clean? And Jesus says, I think she's made the better choice. I think the stuff that she's learning right now is the better choice. Later on, Jesus goes to find this guy who is hanging out up in this tree. This guy's name is Zacchaeus. He's another tax collector. They refer to him as the notorious sinner. And he's in a tree looking at Jesus. And Jesus is like, can you come down? I'm coming to your house. I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to have a meal with you. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, who everybody hates because not only was he a tax collector, but he was embezzling. He was taking the extra money for himself. This encounter with Jesus puts him in a position where he's like, listen, I'll give my money away. If I rob from somebody, I'm going to give them back four times what I took. If there's hungry people, I'm going to take care of them. Like, I'm giving my money away, because he has this encounter with Jesus. And then the last story, I told you I was working through these fast, is in the upper room where Jesus and the disciples are coming into Jerusalem, and Jesus says, hey, go on ahead. We're going to celebrate Passover. There's a house. You're going to know when you get there. Don't worry. The guy's got a loft. He has it prepared. Don't worry. We're going to have a meal up there together. And he meets the disciples up there, and they have a shared meal together that turns into the first communion ever. And then there's some, like, rebuking that happens, like, you're going to betray me. So that's not working its way into my lesson, don't worry. But there's a lot of, like, last-minute teaching that Jesus does, knowing that he's got hours left, right? Before he goes to the garden and then the Romans show up. So Jesus has all these kind of final words that he's imparting to his disciples before he goes on. Okay, eight stories, eight different interactions where Jesus is in somebody's intimate space, right? Those most private, personal areas where I think, you know, we want Jesus to be. We invite Jesus into those spaces. And again, like, very specifically, I'm talking about church. And I'm talking about our living rooms. And I'm talking about these spaces, you know, maybe it's your dorm room or whatever, where we're trying to encounter Jesus. But what are the things that happened? What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus about? What goes on when Jesus shows up? And how do we, as a church, pursue that and love that and hunger for, Lord, when you're in the room, this happens and I want more of it. So the first thing I'm going to call out is education. Jesus teaches. When I was here last time, we were talking about the early disciples and how they were so busy feeding the widows that they were neglecting the ministry of the word, right? We know that the ministry of the word is important to the early church, right? So when we get together, there's an educational component. You know, Jesus is teaching at Levi's house. He was invited for a meal and he gives a lecture. Well, he tells a parable, right? But even in that intimate meal time, he's like, here, let me teach you something. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is like, no, this is more important, Martha, than what you're doing. Service, super important. But right now, she has something she needs to learn from me. And I think when the Lord's in the room, we have stuff that we need to get. And then with the disciples in the other upper room, and again, last minute, Jesus is counting down hours. They don't know that because they're bozos, even though he said, you know, in 3 days and then I'm going to die. And they're like, okay, right, whatever, Jesus. And Jesus is giving them, like, what are, like, the most important things that Jesus could ever tell them? You know what I mean? Education. The next thing is the shared meal. He goes to a banquet at Levi's house. I'm in your house. Let's share a meal. He goes to Simon the Pharisee's house. I'm in your house. Let's share a meal. I love the juxtaposition, right? The putting these things next to each other and comparing them. I'm going to go to the tax collector's house and the Pharisee's house, right? Both sides of the spectrum of who thinks who's righteous. Here's something else that's really, really interesting to me about this. I got this. We've been talking about how we're doing Read the Bible in a Year with our high school students. So Christy and I, my wife and I, are using the Bible app. So I downloaded the New Living Translation Bible app because that's I like it. That's what I like. And so I'm reading through the Bible in a year. When I downloaded that, unbeknownst to me, I subscribed to some newsletters, believe it or not. So I get Tyndale Publishing's newsletter because they're the publisher of that Bible, which, you know, most things I accidentally subscribe to, I just delete. But this week, the monthly newsletter was about Jesus reclining at the table. In the book of Luke, they are like, we have chosen to translate these verbs as dining, but in the original Greek, the verb is reclining. And I just love that image so much of Jesus at Jairus's house and at, or Adam, Levi's house and at Simon the Pharisee's house, reclining. Isn't that a great image of Jesus like going into this place and what that looks like when he's present? And people are reclined. You know, that's how they ate. So it's not like, right, they were sitting on the floor. So that's the verb that they're using to describe the posture of what they're doing, not necessarily their action that they're doing. There are other times in the Bible where it does use the word, oh, they ate, or they, you know, had a meal. But I think in, you know, in the two places in Luke, Jesus is there reclining with them. So it's not just a meal, but it's that shared fellowship. Right, the relaxed atmosphere of we're here and we're doing life together. And then in the upper room, Jesus turns that into the first communion. Okay. Shared meal. The next thing is the sick are healed. When Jesus shows up, people get healed. I think that's so important, Peyton, that we have testimonies. You know, when we're together corporately, we need to remember that Jesus does miraculous things. That's part of the presence of the Lord being in a place, is the miraculous happens. And I feel like we can get complacent with not miraculous things happen. You know, it's easy to go to church and sing a little bit and then leave. But that's not what happens when Jesus is in a room. You know, Jesus is in a room and this paralyzed dude walks. Jairus' daughter, who he was so brokenhearted, and the people laughed at Jesus because Jesus said, no, she's going to get up, rose from the dead, got up out of her bed and walked away. And that's the kind of stuff that happens when Jesus is in the room. People are healed. The poor are taken care of. People who don't have enough are helped. And in these living room moments for Jesus showing up, that happens to Zacchaeus. That's how Zacchaeus' heart is moved, that Jesus comes to his house to share a meal, and Zacchaeus is so moved that he says, I'm giving away my money, and I'm going to support those who need it. And these people that I've wronged, I'm going to make sure that I make it right. The poor are taken care of. And then this one's a funny one to me. This is the last one I'm going to talk about. That sinners show up. How is that for church? You ever been in a place, though, where a sinner showed up to church? And you're like, oh, what's this guy doing here? Anybody, or is it just me? I'm the only judgmental jerk in the room. This dude came to church one time, and he had this shirt on. It was like something, something, F you, like written out. And I was like, this guy needs to go. Like, this is not okay. Like, it really stressed me out. And I don't always react well when there's a different feel, you know? Somebody shows up. But what does Jesus tell the Pharisees in these stories? Because the Pharisees are like, you are hanging out with sinners. You hear the scorn that they feel, because it's not just like sinners. They say things like notorious sinners. And Jesus says to them, well, I'm not calling the healthy. Right, I'm calling the sick. That's what happens when we do church and we want Jesus to be present, y'all, is that people who need Jesus are going to show up. Or, let me say this, that should be the desire of our heart. Lord, when you're in a place We need people who we might not feel comfortable with showing up. Like, how important is that? It's so important. There was this other time, and again, this is just, I got issues. I'm working through them. It's cool. This dude showed up to church, and he had tattoos everywhere. Like, and I love tattoos, but like on his face and on his neck and like throat stuff. And I think the throat stuff is really where, like, I think of the needles, and it gets me a little bit. And I was like, dude, this guy's like, is he a biker? Like, is a biker gang showing up? And I'm not being awesome about it. I'm being honest with you folks now in this safe space about my emotional place there. This dude's amazing. Like, I love this guy. Like, he plays worship in our worship band a lot. He's my barber. Like, I love this guy. But my first reaction was, oh no, what's this guy doing here? And I felt like maybe my safe space was being violated. It wasn't. That's just me being legalistic, which can happen. But when we're doing intimate time together, there's got to be space for not neat. And that's family, right? If we're talking intimate, we're talking family. When you're with your family, it's not always pretty. That things happen and things get broken and things are said that we don't love and we don't prefer. But as family, like, you get over that and you move on. I'm still working through some of that. I feel like, I don't know if because we were Iowan, like, we had like not that growing up. We kind of grew up in an environment that was very much fine all the time, pretty sheltered. And if you didn't like something, just shut your mouth. If you're mad at your brother, just keep your mouth shut, eat your corn, and move on. So if you're in a healthy family, there can be conflict. There can be discomfort as you're doing life together, right? And we see in these stories that Jesus is not afraid to be with people that made the religious folks squirmy. Why are you with those people? Well, I'm not calling this the healthy. I'm spending time with the sick people. He does education. He shares meals. He heals the sick. The poor are taken care of, and there are sinners that show up. And I don't know, like, from a practical standpoint, like, how you, like, we might just pray about that later. Like, send some sick people and let us have a meal together. We'll see how that works out. But I do want you to know that I wanted to verify that I wasn't just making some stuff up. Like, I was reading through these stories. I wanted to make sure that it wasn't just me projecting on scripture with my own notions of what I value. And so Peyton left. He's gonna miss this part. So I went to Acts 2. Right at the beginning of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. It's Pentecost. Tongues of fire. Some crazy stuff happens. And 3,000 witnesses are like, I'm in. I want that. That thing that just happened, I'm changing my life for that thing that just happened. I want in. I'm going to read through what those folks did, okay? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Does that sound like stuff we were just talking through? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the things that the earliest church, these people who had the Pentecost experience, the things that they were doing was they were listening to the apostles' teachings. Okay, education, right? We talked about that. They were doing fellowship and communion together. We talked about that. They were doing signs and wonders. We talked about that. They were taking care of the poor. We talked about that. And then we know that every day new people were getting saved. So I'm just going to make the assumption that there are some sinners involved too at some point in there, right? But this is the stuff that the church is doing and that the church is passionate about. So again, I just want to circle this around. And I think this Acts 2 verse kind of sets the outline for me too, that they went to the temple every day and then they went home. They're doing it in both. So when I'm talking about the intimate places and I'm doubling down on this is a church thing and this is a home thing, well, that's what the disciples were doing. Or that's what these first believers, these first church people, that's what they were doing. The most intimate places in their life, this is what they were doing together. And it was both at church and at home. And I'd say on DTS and in their dorm room. You know what I mean? Where are the places that we're inviting Jesus into where we're doing corporate worship, corporate ministry? And what do we want that to look like? I think probably, you know, until like the second century, church like transitioned to being in the home. So I think there's this is pointing me, this isn't just a church thing. It's a church thing for sure. They were going to church every day, but this isn't just a church thing, right? They were all also doing this together when they were gathering together for a meal at home, right? So when you're having fellowship, you know, Charlie, when you and your friends are together, invite Jesus into that space, right? When you're on, you're doing your debrief after your outreach, Peyton, right? And Jesus is present. You know, these are the things that when we're gathered together and we're inviting the Lord into, this is the stuff that happens. So if you guys are okay, I'd just like to pray about that. Is that a way to wrap this up? I said this was going to be kind of teaching heavy, but I think this is what I want. You know, I want the Lord to be present in my intimate times. You know, when I'm home with my family or when I'm in church or when I'm here visiting with y'all. And if the Lord's doing it, give me it. You know, and if I'm afraid of dudes showing up with t-shirts that make me feel uncomfortable, Lord, give me grace for that. But give me expectation that signs and wonders are going to be done. Give me the ability to take care of the poor. Put that on my heart, because if it's not, it should be.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.